Well, I'm going to turn this on. Good evening. We are a little light tonight. That just means y'all get to be the special people who get to argue with me more. Like, you're not fighting and buying for the opportunity to argue with me tonight. If you weren't here for when I taught the second Sunday Bible study class, what we did was I offered either a premise or a question. Normally in the, I wouldn't say negative, but normally in a way that would be more devil's advocate. So I'm going to offer a premise that you may or may not agree with. Most likely you don't. But what I want to know, and I did this from personal experiences, is how do you deal with it? How do you deal with somebody presenting a view opposite of your own? How can you defend what you believe? So tonight our premise is going to be, if I don't have to be in the assembly to perform the five acts of worship, then I don't need to come to services. So that tonight is what we're going to discuss. So you've got to decide if you agree or disagree with that premise. And there's two parts to it. The first is we're going to use it as just a, it's not necessarily something we'll debate or discuss tonight, but the idea that you can perform all five forms of worship outside the assembly. And if we want to talk about that for a second, we can do it briefly. But then if that's the case, then why do I need to be here in the assembly? Why do I need to come to service? And so those are what we're going to discuss tonight. I'm going to offer some defenses of this topic, and I want you to try to deal with that. Show me from Scripture. Deal with it from what you your knowledge to be able to tear down or show me a different way is what we're looking for. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Okay, come on. All right, so this is my premise. If I don't have to be in the assembly to perform the five acts of worship, so I don't have to be in the assembly to perform five acts of worship, then what do I need to be here for? Why? What's the point? I don't need to come to services. What are your thoughts on that? First off, let me start before we go. Who agrees with the, I don't have to be in the assembly to perform the five acts of worship? So, singing, praying, studying, contributing, partaking of the Lord's Supper. Who agrees or disagrees with that premise? Yes or no?
It depends on the situation. If I'm in Dubai, and I know there's no Christian churches around, I might have to do that. I might have to bring somebody to my little apartment or hotel room. We might have to do a quiet worship and pray because Christians are persecuted in Dubai.
Mm-hmm.
So you probably have to do something like that. I've talked to people who are Christians who are actually in that situation. That's exactly what they had to do.
Well, but specifically for you. So let's say Humble is meeting here tonight. And for whatever reason, you're not able to be here. Do you have to be, let's say not tonight, we'll say Sunday. If you can't make it to services on a Sunday morning, do you have to be in the assembly to perform these five acts of worship? That's the premise that we'll build off of, because then we get to this, and we'll deal with it briefly. This may be another class. But do I have to be in, for the visitors who just walked in, where I'm offering a devil's advocate of sorts, and I want people to defend their belief if they disagree with this. So where do we go to defend against this? So I'm arguing the opposite or opposing views. So the premise is built on that. So
I will go to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together as we have some encouraging one another, and all the more to the things of our dear. So I would believe that it would be better to assemble in a church to do all those things, because we encourage each other, iron sharpens iron. And by yourself, what you do by yourself, I think you bounce off other Christians in energy, ideas, faith, if you're doing all this by yourself.
But you said it was better. Do I have to be? Do I have to be in the assembly to pray, to sing, to contribute to the works of spreading the gospel? Do I have to be there to study? Do I have to be there in the assembly to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Now that's, I'll spend 5 minutes on that, because that's not really what we're dealing with. Well, we'll get to that, because that's a whole nother subject that I realized after the fact. But yes, we'll deal with it too. Yes, sir.
Anytime you have a discussion with anyone, you make a proposition like you're making a proposition.
Yes, sir.
The first thing you do is you don't assume that a proposition is true. You go to the first thing. You show me where this is required. Show me the scripture. Prove your point. You always deal with it. I think that's the first point. My second point is, when you look at all the acts of worship, most of them have at least, and you look at it like the singing, there's a key phrase in Ephesians 5:19 through 16. The phrase is
mm-hmm.
You'll see throughout the New Testament this phrase one another. So I can't be singing with one another. Not only I can praise God and sing, but we're encouraged and we're gathered together with this one another phrase to do the acts of worship service to edify and all these other ones, like the scripture that Alex.
I completely agree. I'm going to stop you here for a second to deal with what Keith was asking, because that gets into what I agree with you completely on, how you defend against the idea that I don't need to be in a part of a local work or in a service. But I want to get with Keith first. So if I'm going to argue that I don't have to be in the assembly to do those five acts of worship, I know that Paul and Silas, when they were locked up, they sang and they prayed while they were locked up. They weren't in assembly. So I know that I can do those things based on multiple examples. Studying the Bereans, Paul in the school of Tyrannus, I can study outside. Contributing, 3 John talks about contributing to a brother, that's an individual talking to an individual. And then when it comes to the Lord's Supper, which is generally where people have a problem with the idea of I have to be in the assembly to protect the Lord's Supper. And part of this premise came up during COVID. You know, when churches were told they weren't allowed to assemble for a week or two. The question was, do I need to defy the mandate because God requires me to be in the local work to partake of the Lord's Supper? Do I submit to the government, or is it God's law that I defy the government because it's what he wants me to do? Now, I would present to you, and I do believe this, I do believe I don't have to be in the assembly to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because by requiring me to be in the assembly to partake of the Lord's Supper, it means my faith and my worship to God is dependent on other people. So look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, and we'll do a different study on that, because I was in my mind. But 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Paul talks about sharing with those brethren. All right, sharing in idol worship, sharing in the Lord's Supper, as he was talking about the meat sacrifice to idols. He was able to share with them from abroad. So using that passage to say, well, you need to be in the assembly together to share, is not a passage you could go to say, I have to be in the assembly to partake of the Lord's Supper. But Hebrews 5 is where I would suggest as this idea of making my worship dependent upon somebody else. My worship is my duty based on my relationship to Christ. All right, so my worship is to him. Now, we do it concurrently. When we're in the assembly, my singing is my own worship. Your singing is your own worship. Your prayer or your agreement with the prayer is your own. Okay, there are those concepts and ideas. We do it concurrently. So, yes, ma'am.
But concurrently also can mean when we're at the same time. And you can't ignore that definition either.
I'm not ignoring it. Hebrews 5 is where I would say that I don't... It's not that I'm encouraging people not to. This is the devil's advocate approach. I do believe that we should be here because of what 1 Corinthians 11 talks about. You're proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. It's edifying to be sitting in the assembly with you as you proclaim and as I proclaim. I know that you're in the same boat as I am. You're trying to get to heaven. You're worshiping Christ like I'm worshiping Christ. I think of Elijah and the idea that there are other people, you know, 7,000 were set back. And Elijah felt like he was alone. So this idea of encouraging one another, which is a part of our premise for later on. But in Hebrews 5, it says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." The high priest was the go-between, the intermediary. So you brought, in the Old Testament, you brought your sacrifices to the high priest. He offered them as the mediator to God. And so your worship was either from the standpoint of yourself, accepted or not, from the standpoint of if you were doing it with a just heart. But the idea is that he was the intermediary. Christ is our high priest now. So to say that I have to be in the assembly to partake the Lord's Supper means that my ability to worship God in that way is now dependent upon Melissa and Jay and Megan and Mark and Evan and everybody else. Too many people, when's it not enough people to partake of the Lord's Supper? My worship to God is my own, though doing it in the assembly is edifying. And that's how I would approach that with 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. I understand, but what is worship? Do I worship because I'm here assembled with the saints, or is it my duty based on my relationship to Christ? He is my King, my Savior. I do it to worship Him for what He's done for me. I'm proclaiming it to Christ, my dependency to Christ. When I partake of that fruit of the vine, I proclaim my dependency on Christ, to Him. That would be my argument for that. Where is a pattern in the New Testament for meeting in a church building? Pattern alone doesn't mean anything. You're meeting together, but pattern alone doesn't mean anything. If we have to follow a pattern, it's establishing authority. So it's commands, statements, necessary inferences, and example. And you harmonize those things. Because if we have to follow a pattern, I should have to greet people with a holy kiss. I should have to meet in the upper room. You know, there's this idea of, I can't have songbooks, I can't have this, because there's no pattern for that. So it's not just a matter of pattern, it's finding the authority. In this, I'm dealing with the idea that it's my duty to worship God based on my relationship to Christ Jesus. And so, during COVID, here's a prime example, because we've kind of already been through this. Did we meet at our homes, or did we meet at the building? I don't know personally what everybody did. I know that we were okay with meeting in our home, because we did have other people, because it was encouraging, and we still were able to abide by the mandate. But if it was just Melissa and I, or if it was just me, if I was off on a trip and I couldn't, I could still partake of it because it's my duty based on my relationship to Christ. And that's how I would deal with that.
Well, I'm not making an issue of the building.
No, I understand.
So if you and Melissa were together worshiping, then in that
moment, but we were talking about patterns. So I'm talking about pattern. If there's no pattern for a meeting, if we have to have a pattern, you could only have to meet in upper room, because that's what Acts 20 talks about, and that's what Christ did with the apostles.
Okay, here's a hypothetical. Here's a question for you then. So if we can agree to disagree on this, if it's not sinful to take it in the evening at services,
mm-hmm. Well, in that situation, you deal with two different things. I think one, you deal with the idea of Romans 14. You deal with an idea of conscience, okay? I also believe that in a situation like that, you defer to the eldership. Our eldership here doesn't have us offer the Lord's Supper on an evening worship service. A lot of them do because they have shift workers. But we generally do not have people who need to partake on a Sunday night, so we don't offer it. Well, so again, I would go. No, and I understand. You'll have to, as an elder, you have to make a decision. Okay, but in this, are you ever going to make everybody happy? And is everybody going to ever completely agree? Go to Ephesians 4. We're always striving to the unity of faith, to the building up of the body of Christ. We're never going to ever all be unified in what we believe, even from the standpoint of you're going to have new Christians, you're going to have older Christians, you're going to have people who continually study, including our eldership, who do change their minds as things go on, if you continue to have an open heart. So that being said, do we offer it for the one? Or if the congregation as a whole and the elders believe it is something that we don't need to, and they're to shepherd the flock, and they choose for us not to, then... For me personally, I'm not an elder. I'm not saying it's wrong to offer it on a Sunday night. Because you partake of it on a Sunday night would still be edifying to me. You're there, I'm edified in you partaking. Okay, you're partaking it, proclaiming to God. But it's the eldership's choice whether to offer it or not. I don't think you have to offer it on a Sunday night. I'm going to table that for now because we're not even to the other stuff yet. It's not to discourage that conversation. I just want to get to the other premise too. So we can talk about that later. Or I may do another class on it. So if you, and I can, I've got some notes we can discuss on that too. All right. Just for the sake of moving on, because I don't, it's not a matter of dismissing what Keith is talking about. That's a part of this premise. But I really want to get with, let's say for the time being, I don't have to be in the assembly to perform the five acts of worship. This is something that was dealt with during COVID. If I don't have to be in the assembly to partake of the Lord's Supper, then what do I need to be at the service? What do I need to be in the assembly for? And that's the premise that I'm getting at. What's the purpose? I mean, and I can argue against being in the assembly from the standpoint of, you know, it doesn't teach in the Bible that I have to be there. Paul wasn't always a part of a local work. Philip in Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch in Athens, there was never a congregation established. It did say that some of those people followed Christ. I mean, followed Paul. So what if the government's persecuting us or, you know, so what are your arguments against that?
The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, which are the elders, and the teachers for the building up of the saints. God sees that as the way for His saints to get together to help one another grow to the image of Christ. And so, just people who look at that, in my judgment, are just trying to have an excuse for not going to church. They're not concerned about, oh, I can sing at home or I can pray at home. They're saying, I don't need to be a part of a local group. This is what I want Graham to more when I hear that. Not an attitude of COVID sick. We don't take the Lord's Supper to somebody in the hospital. We don't take the Lord's Supper to someone who's at home sick with someone, you know, because that's not the purpose of coming together, you know, as a body.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the eunuch, he might have had, when he got back to where he was going, there might have been other Christians coming out of Jerusalem at the time.
But there might not have been. No. That's right. That's right.
We don't know. But they started churches. But, you know, to say that you don't have to come to services, that is not what God planned for His people to be by yourself. To go off on a riverbank. I can worship God on the riverbank out there. Women prayed on the riverbank. But they, after Lydia and him and everyone become Christians, there was a Philippian church.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was God's plan from the beginning.
All right, Alex, I saw your hand, and then I got a comment after this. Okay, yes?
The pattern we follow will be Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And that's the pattern God gives us for what Christians did. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost, when God poured His Spirit on the apostles. And this is the pattern the apostles' teachings that we need to follow.
Okay, but I'll ask this question again. Do I have to be a part of a local work? Do I have to be in the assembly?
Yeah.
Where does it say that in the Bible?
Well, it says it right here. They were merely devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship. To the great.
That's an example given, and I understand examples can be authoritative, but not necessarily binding. I can go to Acts 9:26, and they did not allow Paul to become a part of that local work because he had been persecuting the church. Does that mean that church is in judgment for not allowing to be there? Because that's where we get our authority for limiting fellowship. So was that church in the wrong for limiting the fellowship and not allowing him to be there? If I have to be in the assembly, that church there must have been sinning, correct? But were they wrong? But were they sinning? They didn't let him. Do I have to be a part of a local work? Do I have to be in the assembly?
You can't be devoted to one another if you're not.
What I'm getting at, and I completely agree, Alex, I completely agree with Linda, I completely agree with the comments that are being said. Nowhere in the Bible, and this has a bitter taste coming out of your mouth when you say this, nowhere in the Bible do I see a command given where I have to be a part of a local work. But it was God's plan. All right? I think about Paul traveling. I think about Paul being locked up. I think about Paul and Silas. I think about so many other examples, the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know if he had a local work or not. So we can't bind that idea that we have to be a part of a local work and assembly. But now I'm going to take the affirmative side. I completely agree with what Linda was saying and what Alex was saying. Nowhere can I find a command or something binding that says I have to be a part of it, but it was God's design. So why join a local work? Exactly what Alex was saying. What were they doing after being baptized into Christ? Acts 2:42, they were coming together. Acts 11, they were coming together. You see in Acts 2:42 that they did perform the Jerusalem church. You see in Acts 11, 19 through 21, then 26, that they formed the church at Antioch after people were baptized. You go to Acts 13 and 14. There it talks about Paul's missionary journey. And after he went to these places, most places he went to, those who responded to the gospel, he went back and encouraged the churches. They formed there. I do agree. I think that's God's plan. So then why join? Because here's the question. I mentioned it to y'all for Sunday evening. Josh's lesson, I think, dovetailed really well into this. Because I believe it's an attitude. It's an attitude. We talked about character traits from the Beatitudes. We talked about what the Beatitudes taught us about, you know, the qualities of a Christian and who was going to make it to heaven. Same thing here. Why would I choose not to be a part of a local work? I mean, if we see that that was what was happening after people were baptized into Christ, then why wouldn't we? Alex mentioned Acts 2:42 and 2:42. So go back over there for a second. One of the things I think you can see from here in a couple of the verses, you see in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All right. That's a worship service. But you also go down to 46 and it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were spending time with one another. All right, they had this new bond of faith together. You go to Acts 4:32, it says, as a whole congregation, they were one heart and one soul. I mentioned Elijah from 1 Kings 19. The idea that he felt like he was alone. He just put to death all these prophets of Baal. And he went to Mount Horeb, and he was distraught because he felt like he was alone. And God said he had reserved, after chastising him, said he'd left 7,000 set apart. Is that not encouraging? You look at Paul and the Philippian brethren. You can go to Philippians 1:3-5. Look at Philippians 1. Look at how Paul talks about the Philippian brethren. In Philippians 1:3. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Their participation was monetary, but it was also encouraging. We read in several different places of Paul being encouraged by brethren that he had went and visited. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 both, it talks about a contribution that was going to be given. It talks about the Philippian brethren, how they gave and gave of themselves more than they had. But then you get into chapter 9, it talks about they gave liberally. And that's not just monetarily. They gave of themselves. Here, in a time of need for the Jews, Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles were at odds with one another, they gave of themselves. They gave of in a way of service and a way of love. They gave liberally in that way, not just monetarily. So why would we assemble? I mean, Rocky mentioned Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another. It's in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. It's encouraging. It's edifying to one another. 1 Corinthians 11:26. We talked about that too. Proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's edifying. So why should I be a part of a local work? It is God's. It's God's will. It's what he wanted done. You see this thing's established. All right. These are reasons why. Yes, sir. Command meaning, I mean, we're encouraged to sing. I'm leery of answering that question because I don't know where you're going. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You can't, but it does. But we do. We do. And so, I agree. If I'm, are you extending that to that's why we have to be in the assembly, or that's why we should? Well, I completely agree. That's why we should be. And so I'm building my argument, and then this is why I think this is a good way to have this type of discussion, because it's also opening all of us up to a discussion about what we believe, and maybe giving a better idea of or a better understanding of that. And so. So you're using that as a way to say that, well, that's the way, if I'm told to do this and I'm commanded to do this, then I have to be a part of the assembly to do it, correct? Okay. I don't have to be in an assembly to do it, though, right? I can be in my home with other people.
Well, that gets back to this question here. You have to come to these questions people raise, because I think you really need to separate individual worship with worship in a local church.
Yes, sir.
As individuals, we ought to be praying and singing and studying. We don't have to, but that's individuals, and there's these things they have to do to do. I think you're kind of mixing together individual worship and worship in the local church. I think that's confusing. I think best to get into a discussion like this is to separate it up.
Well, and so, but it's meant to be and not meant to be confusing. If I can perform all five acts of worship individually, then what do I need the assembly for? And that's the premise of the argument. Because it's an argument that's been made. It's not my argument, and I agree that I think we should be here. But that's an exact argument, and that scared people. That scared people of faith if we're not willing to even have that discussion. Yes, ma'am.
Would you address 1 John 3:14?
First John. I'm sorry, let me look at that. So 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. I didn't say I didn't need to love the brethren. But does that mean that Paul didn't love brethren? Brethren are, he writes to brethren, and brethren aren't people that he assembles with. He calls several people brethren in his letters.
This is in a section of loving one another. Mm-hmm. To be able to love the brethren, to show love, to love the way Christ wants us to love, we have to be unity with them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, therefore, if we never come to worship, if we just do our service apart, and we never come to be with the brethren, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to love the brethren.
Well, I'm not going to argue with that premise. I'm not going to argue with that. Yes, sir.
Look at your question, your statement here, and think about the implication of what if that is true.
Yes, sir.
If I don't have to be in the assembly to perform five acts of worship, then I don't need to come to service.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't need the local church.
Oh, that by extension, that's the way some people think about it. I don't agree with that. That's the extension. Why do we need the local church then? We haven't gone to Ephesians 4 yet, I'm getting to that. We just talked about encouragement, but as we move through this, I believe that's the next place I was going. Look at Ephesians 4 for a second. By no means am I saying we don't need the local word. By no means am I saying we shouldn't assemble with the saints. I don't want that to be the premise that we're talking about. This is a question that I've had to deal with. From everything that I've studied, I do stand behind the idea that I don't see anywhere that says I have to be part of a local work. Because if that's the case, if I have to be a part of a local work, then wasn't Brandon sinning when he was in prison? Wasn't Paul sinning when he wasn't a part of a local work? If you're in the Navy and you're off, are you sinning? It's not a, I think that the idea is that we should be. If our attitude is to be a part of a local work, I mean, to praise God, to do what Ephesians 4 talks about, you know, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. If it talks about, you know, this one body, one spirit, one hope, and then we get down to verse 11, And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's what the work of the local church is. I mean, what better way can we do these things if we are not, how better can we do that than the local work? That is the work of the local church, is to build up the body of Christ, to attain to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of Man. We grow each other. We strengthen each other. We encourage one another. We're able to further the gospel in this way. It's not that we can't do that individually. There are passages that state that I can do that as an individual form of worship. But what better way to do that? I would suggest to you it's an attitude. I think this is God's design, but if I limit it to saying that you have to be there, then you have to deal with the other things that we read in the Bible. You have to deal with the other situations. If I have to be in the assembly, then we have to deal with the idea that my worship is contingent upon you. Your worship is contingent upon me. But I do believe that that's God's design, is for us to be here for this purpose. I'm going to keep going. I'm open to discussion, debate. That's the whole idea of this. I think we oftentimes don't discuss and debate stuff like this. And this is my thoughts on the subject as we move forward. So I'm not presenting what the local work or the eldership would say. But this is in my study. And to me, this is what we should be doing, is opening this up to, you know, what we believe and how we defend our beliefs. 2 Corinthians, so I just brought up this idea of, you know, what we can do together as a part of a local work. You know, we're equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. How do we do that? You know, we work together. If we contribute to the local work here, we can also contribute as a group. We contribute to the spreading of the gospel in other places. Okay, that's easier done as a part of a local work. We have the authority for that. Alex, I'm sorry, I saw you raise your hand.
Well, I was going to quote 1 Corinthians 14:26. What is the outcome of that, brethren? When you are assembled, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a son, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. You know, when he's talking, Paul's talking, he's talking about a group of people, not just an individual, but each one is edifying each other.
Oh, I completely agree. I think that's what's missed in the idea, because you can extend this. That I've talked about this in very definite terms. You don't have to be here, so I don't need to be a part of. But how about we talk about the idea of attendance? Well, I'm going to be a part of a local work, but I'm not really going to be joined in. I'm going to show up one Sunday every other month. I'm going to show up one Sunday a month. I'm going to show up just on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to come to evening service. I'm not going to come to Wednesday night service. Extend that out to spending time in a social setting with your brethren, you know, because we'll get to that in a second, what, you know, the local work provides for you outside of, you know, the actual local work. You know, the idea of you're going to be able to spend time or get to know people who share the same life goals as you, who also can encourage in you a walk of life, provide you a more wholesome environment, stuff like that. Edification is a huge thing here. The support system that the local work provides, and then the work that we do together, the edification that we do together, being able to talk about what Hebrews 10:24-25 did. And I'm not good at quoting verses. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I completely agree with that.
And basically, in Hebrews 10, verses 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up good works. But I don't have it, but so you finish.
It's okay, that's not a problem. Go ahead.
One another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. And I think you need to go on down, or if you go unstained willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then no longer remain sacrificed to sin. Then a certain terrifying expectation of judgment in the spirit of far when we will see the adversary. Nothing.
Oh, and I agree. From the from, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Well, and I think that should be our attitude. Sometimes this verse is used for, hey, you shouldn't miss a service ever. That's not what they're talking about here. It's the idea of, if I'm a part of a local work, and then I've decided to forsake that. I'm a member in name only. I'm not going to be a part of that local work anymore. I'm not going to do this. This is a not but statement. Not forsaking your own assembly, which is, the emphasis isn't on the forsaking your own assembly, though it's there and we should pay attention to it. But encouraging one another. How can you encourage one another if you're not in the local work? If you're not here in the part of, as part of the assembly? And that can be extended outside to be able to, you know, you have this support system, this group of people that you would want to spend time with. It's not the purpose of the local church for us to get together socially. But by extension, if I'm getting to know Mark and Joanne, you know, and we're spending time together here, and we're walking the same road in life, then why wouldn't I want to spend time with them outside? Because they're going to share the same core values and beliefs that I am. You know, Mark might be a fan of, West Virginia. I'm an Aggie. I mean, we'll get over our differences, but they're going to have the same core values that I am. So why wouldn't I want to spend time with them on a day-to-day basis? Because they're walking the same road that I am. So this is that idea. You know, we have a goal and we have things that we can accomplish as a local work that we should as a local work. And I do believe this is what God's will is. I don't know that we can say that I'm commanded to do so for the reasons we've talked about, but I'm not going to deal with that from the standpoint of, I think it's extremely important that we see the value of the local work. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And organically, we are unified together, and we all have a role to play, whatever that role may be. And have a standing here on the end of the contest. But we all have our things that we contribute, and you're not here, you're not contributing whatever part you are. And us being able to be there for one another and to support each other and to know about each other's lives, you have to be here, you have to be a part of that body and active and present.
Oh, I agree. So at the end of Ephesians 4, but end of that section of Ephesians 4 and verse 15, or is 14. So we've talked about attaining to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head of even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This idea of that us working together, in harmony together, working together in unity, you know, we are able to build up the body of Christ. And so we all have our part to play. That here, you know, gave some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we can encourage one another. We can spread the gospel. We can support needy saints. We can do those things. We've moved into this idea of what does the local work also provide for us? I mean, it allows for us to be able to study together, to have this type of conversation, to be able to sit together and decide for ourselves and to debate with one another. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that most everybody, if they haven't figured it out by now, know that I don't mind speaking my mind, and I'm more than happy to listen. But if we're willing to open ourselves up to just trying to figure out what the truth is, then to debate with one another. We see them doing that in Acts 15. What does the Scripture teach? I think that that's something that's lost sometimes. And you see that, you know, people were further apart in their beliefs when you hit COVID with this idea of the Lord's Supper, or when you see things about assembling in the building, or just different things like that. We should be willing and open to having a discussion, whether in this form or one-on-one, as opposed to just being talked to from the pulpit. So it allows for us to be able to, you know, as we get to know one another, as we assemble together in a local work, we also develop these relationships where we can study together. We can debate with one another. Alex had mentioned earlier, iron sharpens iron. That's Proverbs 27:17. So one man sharpens another. It also allows for, in the same way, an idea of spiritual protection and strengthening. You think about a local work. Not all local works are going to have elders, but you think about what an eldership is to do. You know, you think about what Timothy was trying to do. You assemble at a local work. If you're constantly knowing and discussing what the truth is, we've heard it talked about before. How can you know a counterfeit? By knowing what the true dollar bill looks like. You know, so knowing the scriptures. So you think about Acts 20:28-31, you know, when it talks about, you know, you elders are to guard the flock among which you are overseers. You know, because savage wolves are going to come in, even among yourselves. You think about 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll look at that one. Second Timothy 3:16 talks about all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training of righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He encourages Timothy to preach in season and out of season. And in verse 3 he says of chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to myths." If we're constantly striving to study the scripture and to know the truth, and we're having discussions like this, and we're constantly in our Bibles as different things come up, and reaffirming our faith, in discussing love and authority and Christ's sacrifice, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, or talking about false doctrine, stuff like that. You know, we constantly can grow each other. We can know the truth to know the counterfeit. So it's not the work of the local church to keep me protected, but it is the eldership's responsibility to shepherd the flock amongst which they're overseers. I'm responsible for my soul, but the elders here are going to be those who have taken on the responsibility of shepherding the flock, trying to keep false teaching out of the assembly, trying to keep error out from the assembly. I've been talking for a little bit. Anybody have questions, comments? Yes, sir.
Came back on Hebrews 10:25.
Yes, sir.
Another message I think is important that's connected to this statement you're making is the importance of suffering. So what was happening with the Hebrews is they were suffering, and as a result of that, they were losing their faith. And evidently some of them stopped assembling. And verse 23 is a very important verse because it tells them that they were basically having some unbelief, you know, because the writer here has encouraged them to hold fast the confession of hope. Their faith was wavering, and they were suffering. And so, when someone doesn't attend the assembly, it may be indicating that their faith is being, they're struggling with faith, they may need to reach the point of unbelief in some areas. And so, that's a telltale sign to alert people that there may be a problem here. And it's so funny here with the Hebrews, so they were suffering, and they were stopped coming to the assembly. The writer here said, "But wait a minute, your suffering will actually increase. It's going to be more. The stay drawing near is likely to destruct Jerusalem. The suffering will be more intense. So all the much more they should be there assembling with one another to strengthen each other." So that's another very important thing of why we assemble, is to build our faith while we're not there. It may be a red flag that is raised that there's an issue. And if more apart from the assembly, there's more chances of our faith weakening.
I completely agree. So Neil's about to buzz me out, so I've got one last thing to say. I'm not trying to dissuade anybody from coming to the local work. So coming to an assembly to study and to worship, I think that's a great thing. It's a backwards way of doing things from time to time. I don't want the idea or notion that we may not be commanded to be here to take away at all from what I'm trying to reaffirm, which is that it's whether it's commanded or not, it's so very important to be here for our own spiritual well-being, for encouraging one another, for spreading the gospel, for building up the body of Christ. And so that's what my hope is that you took away from this. And if there's any questions about what I've taught, because this is what I believe, and I've come at it from a couple different ways, so feel free to come get with me.